I want to take just a minute of personal time, if I might, to just say thank you to each and every one of you for all your kindness to our family. It's been about a year since we first showed up here, and you have, with open arms, graciously received us as part of the family. Thank you. My wife is almost never ill, but she is today. And so she so wanted to get up and come and be here today, but she's not able. And a couple of the grandkids are puny too. I don't know what's going on in the water. But I just want to thank all of you. And I want to thank all of you who prep us for worship. I had never sung that song. I had learned a little bit about the phrase that we'll meet today. But last week we had such a revival service about the coming of Jesus. It was really encouraging. And now today we want to focus about Jesus coming again. We want to think about the fact that He came first to bring about a sacrifice for sin, and then He's going to come back to take us home to be with Him. And so I want us to think about that for a few minutes this morning together. I invite you to open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians. This may not go exactly like the outline, but hopefully we'll get there. PowerPoint's going to make us stay on track. So just open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians. My friend David Carozza walked us through this a couple of years ago at Middle Tennessee State University. And I just saw some things as I was rereading this morning that I thought, I think everybody wants to see this. And so you'll remember Steve recently walked us through the first 10 verses of Acts 17 and the people at Thessalonica. And I often thought really bad thoughts about the people at Thessalonica because the people of Berea were more noble in that they searched the Scriptures daily. But that's not the true believers at Thessalonica. That's the people who rejected Jesus, who wouldn't look into the Scriptures. But the Thessalonian Christians are being hammered by Jews who are rejecting Jesus, and probably some Gentiles in town who are beating up on them too because of their faith. And what I'm thinking that I see over time is when times are difficult in our life, we look more to Jesus. You know, Matthew Bashford had been looking for Jesus for a long time. He got to go home recently, as Stan mentioned. But he was writing great hymns when he was in his 20s. But most of it's not until a real tough time in our life. Maybe it was because his mom died of the same disease. Most of us tend to not think too much about the Lord's return. Last night, there was somebody who was texting me saying, Dad, do you need to come over? We have a storm shelter. Dad and Mom, are you going to be okay? Here's the lull before the storm. And I thought, you know what? I think we're okay. And so I want every one of us to have the confidence, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come, come now. For me, come now. And so the Thessalonians get that sense, but they're really concerned about the fact that, yeah, but my mom died in Christ, but she died. Did she miss it? And that's the confusion that they have, that Paul is writing back, helping them, along with Silas and Timothy, to understand that Jesus is coming. He may be coming very soon, but He is coming, and you need to get ready. But that doesn't mean you just eat off everybody else and just wait. You need to get ready for His coming, and you need to be constantly looking for that. But notice what they're dealing with. These people in verse 9 of chapter 1, themselves, there's this report about them, the kind of reception we had with you, how that you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, from whom this one He raised from the dead. That's Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. We long for Jesus to come that we not experience the wrath of God. We look to Him to rescue us. End of chapter 1. Turn your page. Chapter 2, or I think you'll probably need to turn your page. End of chapter 2. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. Notice, if you will, at the end of chapter 3, "Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints." And let me just go ahead and do it now while we're here in chapter 4 and verse 13. "I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Those of you who invited your friends, if those friends came today, we're delighted that you've come. For those of you who invited your friends, and they, on at least this occasion, did not choose to come, please know you were successful. You invited them to consider Jesus. And so as we consider Jesus today, we're looking for His return. It is the time of year when we're anticipating arrivals. We're anticipating arrivals that might be bringing gifts. And some of us as little kids can remember checking about every hour to look and see, are the gifts there now? Did somebody come? And so we're in a state of expectation, and some of us are eagerly awaiting the arrival of those we love. So there's the question of, when will the Lord return? Some of you were there in the audience with me when Ben Walker did a lesson like this, and I'm hurriedly writing notes down. I thought, man, I haven't thought about this for some time. And so when will the Lord return? Let's give some consideration to that at this time. And let's see if, there we go. I just need to be patient. I'm eagerly awaiting, and it wasn't happening. I probably put a delay in the slide. You know how that happens. So as we kind of bring together several passages of scriptures, we're thinking now in Hebrews in chapter 9, verses 27 and in 28. The emphasis in the context is Jesus died once. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having offered once, He was offered once to bear the sins of many, He's going to appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. When He came the first time, He dealt with sin. When He comes back, it's to receive all those who are eagerly awaiting Him. It is appropriate to call that the second coming. When He comes a second time, we eagerly await that, or do we? That's my question for me. Do I eagerly await when He comes back? Eagerly waiting for the Lord points to what He's going to do for us and the change that's going to occur within us. Is your citizenship in heaven? Is that your ultimate destination? When Paul writes the Philippians, he says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself." Every one of us is going to be changed. And if we understand from 1 John 3, we're going to be like Him. We're going to get to see Him just as He is. There is going to be a tremendous metamorphosis that is going to occur as He comes to take us home. And so the next phrase in your outline is Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Seems to be from a Chaldean background in the etymological discussion. Come, Lord. Come now. As 1 Corinthians 16, I think it's verse 22, said, our Lord has come. So four basic questions to consider as we think about that. When's it going to happen? A couple months ago, Gaza? This has got to be the end. What was it, 1914? Millions now living will never die. Charles Taze Russell kind of missed the date, so he recalibrated. People have been doing that ever since. When is Jesus going to return? You know what? I don't know. And you don't either. You don't know when He's coming, but you know He's coming. And there's a lot of prognosticators who want to tell you this is the sign of the end. We don't have time to fully develop Matthew 24. But Matthew 24, Jesus is answering questions from His apostles. Hey, you just been saying that not one stone's been left on another in this temple. When's that going to happen? What's going to be the sign of your coming? And in Matthew's account, the end of the age. Jesus, can you kind of fill us in on all this? And in the first 34 or so verses of Matthew 24, you can see it in Luke 21 or Mark 13, Jesus is going to identify specific things to be looking for when I come to destroy Jerusalem. Run. Pray that it's not a winter. Pray that you're not pregnant. Run. When you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the armies, Luke says, surrounding Jerusalem, run. But did you notice what verse 34 says? Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. That generation, the people who were living then and there, as Mark 9:1 would indicate, this is going to happen while you're alive in your generation. But perhaps there is a transition then. In verse 35, heaven and earth, He's going to say, heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Very briefly, two views. One is, He's saying, I'm not going to tell you the exact date when it's going to happen in Jerusalem. The other is the view that, now let me answer the question of when is the end of the age. Nobody knows. Only the Father knows. And so what He says to them repeatedly over the next several verses is be on the alert. You do not know which day your Lord is coming. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think that He will. And then in Matthew 25, as He's warning them, as the picture of the virgins and those who are prepared and those who are not, be alert, be ready. About 40 years ago, I heard a man say, and I think it's true, every judgment in time points to the judgment at the end of time. Think about that. There have been lots of judgments in time. There have been lots of comings of the Lord in judgment against individuals and against cities and against nations. And all of them have some characteristics that point to what it's going to be like at the end of time. Paul's encouraging the Thessalonians to comfort these new Christians. But you, brethren, you're not in the darkness. You're of the day, or you would be overtaken like a thief. And anyone who claims they know when Jesus is coming back is badly mistaken. So if you watch the news, and if you wring your hands over every last earthquake and every last tornado and every last devastation caused by humans or by nature, please know, if you're the child of God, You're saying, come, Lord Jesus. You're not anxious and worried about what's the sign of the day. Jesus says the earthquakes are not the sign of the end. Believe Him. So what is going to happen when Christ returns? One thing is, you're not going to miss it. You're not going to think, oh, well, several of my friends have disappeared. What happened? 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. The Lord Himself is going to make a shout. He is going to descend and everybody's going to know about it. It's not going to be a surprise. It's not going to be a secret. And so 2 Thessalonians 1:7 is pointing to the fact that you Thessalonian Christians who are faithfully devoting yourself to me as your Lord, I'm coming for you. And I'm coming against those who are your enemies. I'm coming to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I've not read the full context. But the context is, these people who are beating you because of your faith in Jesus, I'm going to deal with them. My wrath is coming. It's not to be ignored. But for you, you're going to receive my glory. You're going to see the weight of my splendor, and you're going to share with me in that. So everyone will know when He comes. No secret appearance. And I know there's a lot of premillennial prognosticators who tell you otherwise. They're not getting it from the text. And so all the dead will be raised. Not just a few, not just some, all the dead. Jesus said so. He said, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in John 5 in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Everybody's going to be judged. All who are in the grave will be raised, both good and evil, righteous and unrighteous. Both all are resurrected. No one, and please hear me, no one is left behind. Those who are in Christ will be taken up with the Lord and ever be with the Lord. And the dead in Christ are going to get to rise first. The people who've already died, who have served the Lord, they don't miss it. Your family, your friends, your loved ones who've already died in Christ, they're not going to miss it. In fact, they'll be raised first. We will not precede the dead in Christ. The righteous will meet Christ in the air. And just notice, there's no mention in Scripture of Jesus coming back to Jerusalem. The mention is He comes to get His people and take them to be with His Father in heaven. So if you'll allow me, I want to do some more reading in Matthew chapter 25 with you. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 25, I chose not to put a lot of these longer passages on the screen. I hope you'll allow that. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is continuing in this discussion with the apostles who've asked about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the age. And He says in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous are going to answer the Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he's going to say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry. You didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty. You didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger. You didn't invite me in. I was without clothes. You didn't give me clothes. I was sick and you didn't come and visit me. And then they're going to answer, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he's going to answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It may have been a while since we read that. Could I make an observation? I see this church as very proactive to feed people, maybe even to visit people. I don't know how strong our prison ministry is. I know some go to visit folks in prison. I know I've been invited and haven't done that yet. But can I say to you, maybe at this time of year, we're probably going to prepare a lot of food. We're probably going to digest a lot of food. And that's a really good thing to share. But maybe the greater food to share would be the bread of life. That with the food that we share, with the kindnesses and the generosity and the joy of the season, can we share the, and I hesitate to say this, the true reason for every season? Can we speak to people about the Lord? Can we speak to people about the Lord did come, but the Lord's coming back, and we love you, and we want you to be prepared? We do need to feed and clothe people. That's part of being God's people. But we also need to share with them the very words of life. So there's only two options. It's either eternal life or eternal punishment. And both of them are eternal. So heaven and earth are going to be destroyed. Destroyed. Now I want to be totally transparent with this 2 Peter chapter 3 passage. You noticed in what I sent out to you on Friday is with trepidation that I speak on this subject. Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're just going to read it together, I want you to open your Bible and for you to read it and check the footnotes on it. Peter is an old man, is writing a second letter, he says, and stirring you up by way of reminder. And Wayne, apologies for treading on your material next Sunday. But I want you to remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers died, everything continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was, and if you just wanted to take a highlighter, every time this word comes up, was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by this word, that's the word, the spoken word that created everything, by this word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, and not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, did yours read something like that? Now, what you may notice as you keep... Let me go back for just a minute here. I'm going to do that. You may notice as we keep reading, and since we're already here, let's do that. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be... Does yours say destroyed? Now, with full transparency, some of you might have a footnote, and the new translation, the New World Translation, says that the earth will be discovered. And I've got a footnote at the bottom of my Bible that says two manuscripts say discovered. The other 5,700 or so don't. But two of them do. And so is the earth going to be discovered or is the earth going to be destroyed? Let's just keep reading to see if we can get some sense of that. That the with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now there's your word there. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? This is going to happen. Since you know it's going to happen, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God because of wrath, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Now, surely you are aware as a wise and discerning audience that some people teach that God is basically going to recycle the earth, or He's going to regenerate the earth, and we're just going to live down here and everything's going to be wonderful down here. That's why we're concerned about warming temperatures. I don't think that's what I'm hearing in the context here. I believe I'm hearing that God, as He spoke this universe into existence and He spoke this cosmos, that He is also, as He formed it, He is going to destroy it. I think that's what I'm reading. And since that's going to happen, this world is not my home. As my wise friend told me 45 years ago when I admired her house, Alan, it will burn. And so this is not my home, and this is not where I plan to stay forever. I want to go be wherever God is. And if I understand correctly, that's heaven. And that's where Jesus is, and He's coming to take us to be home with the Father. And I'm not trying to be cute. I'm not trying to be funny. But I do know there are different convictions and different teaching on the subject, even among brethren. But I think I'm reading that God is going to destroy this. Heaven's earth will be destroyed. You're going to have to make your judgment based on your own study. But what I am thinking about is, if all that's true, I'm going to be eagerly waiting. I am going to be hopeful. I'm going to have a desire and an expectation that He's going to come. And 1 Peter chapter 3:15 tells me that I'm going to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within me, with meekness and fear. I'm going to be able to explain to other people why I hope that Jesus comes and why I want to be rescued from the wrath to come. And so I'm a prepared person. I'm of the day. I'm not of the darkness. I have been introduced recently to a group of people. I checked it online, so it must be true. You see that wink of the eye? Okay. That there are folks who are, and this is a word, I guess, preppers. And you may be among those. And it's good to have an extra can of green beans. You just never know, okay? And again, I'm not bashing that. Some people store, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, toilet paper. You remember? Yes. So it's wise to have some stores, okay? There are people who prep because they think there's going to be an emergency, there's going to be a cataclysm. That's why we put, what are those called, storm shelters? We prepare for things that we think there's a good chance they're going to happen. We need to be preppers. Because we believe, we are confident that the Lord's coming back, and we want to be prepared. So that's an appropriate thing to recognize. We're prepared people. And we're also expectant people. Since this is going to happen, we want to be ready, is the point in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. We're not going to grieve like people who have no hope. God is going to bring Jesus, and He's then going to take us to be with His Son. It's going to happen. So we're prepared people, we're expectant people, and we are anxious for His return. What I'm concerned about, at least for me, maybe for you, is that a dear old man died this week. He was in his 90s. Paul Earnhardt. And he used to talk about this tub of butter we're in. Now, he didn't grow up in a tub of butter. If you ever want to know about his life story, you want to talk about a hard childhood, he could tell you about it. But what Jesus says is what happens to so many people who start well. They come up and they spring up, and then the thorns just choke out the word. And Jesus describes that by cares and worries and riches that keep us from coming to maturity, keep us from producing. And so that's my concern. Looking at the clock, and I do look at the clock, I'm not going to read the article by Megan Garber about Neil Postman's book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. He wrote that in 1985, just after 1984. Now, you may remember that our English friend talked about in 1949 what was going to happen to our society. By 1984, it would be destroyed. But we congratulated ourselves that the world didn't come to an end in 1984. But then Mr. Postman said what we did is we killed ourselves in our own entertainment and amusement. And in those days and time, the technology was focused on the television. We know that there are many other media devices today that consume us so that we're not really thinking about and preparing for the Lord's return. If you'd like to see the article, I'll be glad to share it with you. It was written in 2017. So let me just give you a review of from the New International Revised Version. First of all, here's what you must understand. In the last days, people will make fun of the truth. They will laugh at it. They will follow their own evil longings. They will say, where is this return He promised? Everything goes on the same way it has since people of long ages died. In fact, it has continued that way since God first created everything. Long ago, God's Word brought the heavens into being. His Word separated the earth from the waters, and the waters surrounded it. But these people forget things like that on purpose. The waters also flooded the world at that time. It was destroyed. By God's word, the heavens and earth of today are being reserved for fire. They're being kept for the day when God will judge. Then ungodly people will be destroyed. They were saying that 35 years after Jesus. And we're still saying it, or at least perhaps we're at least thinking it. God's patient. He doesn't want anyone on earth to perish. He's long-suffering. But that patience one day will be over. there's a great day coming. Are you ready for that day to come? Now, realizing that we have an audience of visitors, it would certainly seem appropriate to at least say a little bit about the idea of what do I do to prepare? Believe that Jesus is the Christ that God raised from the dead. Believe that He is the Son of God. Turn your life around to follow Him. Obey Him as absolute Lord. Confess Him as Lord the rest of your life and be buried with Him in baptism to rise and walk in new life because the blood of Jesus has washed away your sins. If you've not yet done that, there's a great day coming. Are you ready as we stand and sing?